lesson title and basically the heart of the message I have this morning, I have taken out of verse number 9, the beginning part there, where he says, only take heed to yourselves. He repeats it again if you look down at verse number 15, and it says, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. And then jump down to verse 23, he says, take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget. So three times in this chapter, the Lord, through the mouth of Moses, warned the people of Israel to take heed, to watch out, to be careful about something. And so that's what we want to speak about this morning, is taking heed unto ourselves. Now, I'm going to say something that might alarm you for a moment, but I don't fear. There's one person in this church that has caused me more problems than anybody else. One person who has been more frustrating, more hypocritical than any other member. And because he's in the room today, I'm going to tell you who that person is. His name is Tom Klein. I'm talking about myself. You know, I know things about me that the rest of you don't know. God knows things about me. But the reason why I say that this morning, I think probably you would maybe understand in your own heart that we are most of the time our own worst enemies. Isn't that true? When it comes to fulfilling what God wants in our life, when it comes to doing the will of God in our lives, we hinder ourselves more than any other person or any other thing. In terms of a church, the local church here, what is it that hinders us from accomplishing all that God would want us to do as a church? Is it the government that, you know, has thwarted our plans and our desires to serve God and to do certain things for the Lord? Is it the Canadian society around us that has stopped us from being able to complete all that God would want us to do? Obviously, those are not the reasons. In other words, when we get to heaven, and let's say I'll be the one accountable because I'm the pastor, you know, give an account for this church. I'm never going to be able to say, Lord, we would have, we would have saturated our region with the gospel, and we would have seen the people saved. That, you know, we would have been able to reach folks that you desired to be reached, but if it wasn't for the government, you know, they really caused us a lot of problems. Do you think we'll be able to say that when we get to heaven? No, of course not. Would we be able to say that, Lord, we would have given more to missions, we would have done more evangelistic work in other areas of the world, and we would have had, more of a Bible Institute, more of these things. And I'm just saying, you know, whatever it is that God would want us to do as a church, we would have accomplished that if it wasn't for the proud, stubborn-hearted Canadians that we have to deal with, you know. Obviously, that would not be an excuse that would hold any water. If we don't accomplish all that God wants to accomplish through us, guess who the problem is? It's the people in the mirror when we look in there. And so, I'm just saying this morning that really, we are our own worst enemies. And this is why Moses said to the children of Israel, you need to take heed unto yourselves. You need to watch out. The word take heed, that phrase, it really is one word in the Hebrew, and it has the idea of hedging about. Sometimes you maybe have heard people pray, and they'll pray for, let's say, somebody traveling, and they say, Lord, please build a hedge about them. Have you ever heard anybody use that kind of terminology? What do they mean when they say that? Well, they mean that we want the Lord to kind of put a protective, if I can say like a force field around them, you know? In other words, to just protect them, not only that they wouldn't slide off the road in the ice or whatever, but no other person will run into them. And, you know, because many times we say, it's not so much, I'm not so worried about them, I'm worried about the other guy out on the highway. And so we say, Lord, put a hedge about them, protect them, guard them. That's the idea of this word. It's also interesting that the same Hebrew word is translated in Genesis when God put Adam and Eve and they put them in the Garden of Eden. And he told Adam to dress it, the garden, dress it and keep it. And that word keep is the same word. So he was to dress, and that word actually has the idea of working the garden, tilling it and so on. But to keep it was, you know, to care for it, to protect it from weeds and bugs and different things that would, would hinder the fruit of the garden. It was his responsibility to be the caretaker of the Garden of Eden. And so, as you think about this phrase, take heed to yourselves. There's things about our spiritual life we're to protect, we're to care for, we're to guard, we're to be careful in how we are stewards of it. Now, the setting of this chapter here, because God says in other places, tells us to take heed, but we're going to stick with this chapter for our message this morning. The setting is, as we begin to read, this is Moses, and he's talking to the children of Israel. And Moses, by this point in Deuteronomy, he has led them out of Egypt and, you know, brought them out of bondage, out of their slavery. He's led them across the Red Sea and into the wilderness and on the way to the promised land. That's the book of Exodus. He then led them as they set up the tabernacle and the priesthood and all of the worship sacrifices and things like that. That's the book of Leviticus. And then Moses has established in the nation of Israel some structure of government and armies and things of that nature. And that's the book of Numbers. By this time, when we come to Deuteronomy, Moses is basically, I think, preparing for his own death. He's been told by God that he will not go into the promised land, but another, namely Joshua, would lead them in, and that he would die there in the wilderness. And so in Deuteronomy, he reviews many things. He rehearses for them, and he's preparing them for his own departure, his own death, and that they would continue on after him. He basically does what every aging pastor begins to think about and do. You begin to think about how you desire, and it's your prayer and your heart's desire to God that the church would go on long after you. The church would continue on, and of course it will, but you know, you desire for this church to be strong in the Lord, to go on and serve and do right and see God work through them in many wonderful ways long after I'm dead and gone. Now, I'm not planning on doing that anytime real soon, but I'm just saying that's the way pastors think, and that's the way Moses was thinking. Peter did the same thing. In 1 Peter, he says to the people that he was speaking to, he says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." Because he goes on to say, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord hath showed me." Paul spoke to the Ephesian church and elders in Acts chapter 20, and he said this. Notice what he said. He said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." Same thing Moses said. "And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember." It's kind of interesting to me that Paul, as he was telling the Ephesian and people, and he says this in the chapter, he says, "You shall see my face no more." And he basically almost gives them the exact message that Moses gave to the children of Israel many, many, many years before. That after I'm gone, there's going to be some problems, and you need to make sure you take heed and be careful, be on guard, lest you let these things slip, lest you forget, lest you fall away from the Lord. So, he says, take heed, guard yourself. Now, it's interesting that in the setting here, and we're still kind of building, I'm going to give you 3 points that won't take very long, but I want you to really grasp the scene that we see here in Deuteronomy 4. Look again, just for a second, glance back at verse 7. He says, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them?" Isn't that it makes me just say, wow. He says, there's no other nation upon the face of the earth who has God right there in his visible, evidential presence right in amongst you. You know, the ark of God represented that, but they had in that wilderness, you know, the pillar of cloud that they followed in the day, the pillar of fire at night, and the Shekinah glory that rested on the tabernacle. And so he says, what nation on the face of the earth has God so nigh as you do? What's he saying? He's reminding them of the blessing that they have. You're so blessed of God. He goes on to say that as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. So God is in our midst. God hears our prayers. And so, children of Israel, remember, you have been uniquely blessed. You have been, in a very special way, blessed by God. Now, you need to take heed. Think about this for a minute. This is a nation that for 400 years had been slaves in a foreign land. Now they're out of slavery, but they're wandering in a wilderness for almost 40 years. They've been basically nomads, wandering around in a barren land, and they've been unwanted, unwelcomed by all around them. I mean, you know, we've heard, especially last year, that we heard about the refugee crises that were going on across the world. But here you find a whole nation that is wandering around. And there were times, a few times, when they would come up to an area and they would send word to the king of that kingdom that was in front of them. And they said, "We would like to pass through your land. We won't eat anything. We won't take anything. We just want to pass through. I mean, you know, can we just cross your property? We're not going to pick any apples off of, even the wild apple trees. We're not going to take any fruit out of your gardens. We're not going to do any of that. We're just going to stay on the path. We won't even walk on your grass." I mean, we just want to walk down through that path that goes across your land. Can we do that? And if we drink any water, we'll pay you for it. And every time they did that on a couple occasions, and you know what the response from that nation was? "No way. Don't step foot in here or we'll start a war." And so they, you know, they had to go around these countries. They got, even like before they got very near to Moab, they just started to approach up to the nation of Moab, and the king of Moab, he hires Balaam, a prophet, to curse the nation of Israel. And so in other words, they're a nomadic people, they're unwanted, unwelcomed, they're wandering in a wilderness, they're ex-slaves. But yet there's not a nation in all the world more blessed than them. Why? Because despite whatever physical discomforts they might have, they have God in their presence. And that's greater than any other thing. Whatever the other nations had, they didn't have that. And we'd rather have that than what they have, right? And so Moses is saying to them, you've been blessed by God. You have been uniquely blessed in having His presence, having the ear of God for your prayers. And here's the message. Take heed, watch out, because if you lose that, if you fall into disobedience to God and fall out of favor with God, then guess what? You're nothing but a nomadic group of people that nobody likes, living in a barren wilderness. And so you better be careful, because the blessing you have, it's God in your midst. And listen, can't we say the same thing today? Without God's presence in our life, what are we? We are just a strangers passing through a land that doesn't like us. We might, you know, we might be ex-lost sinners, but we would be, out of the will of God, we would be a miserable people. And so he says, take heed, be careful, watch out, because if you lose God's blessing, then what do you have? Now, after we set all that up, I just want to give you three thoughts to kind of help us to understand how are we to take heed. Number one, he deals with individuals. We're going to look at that in just a minute. I'm going to give you the whole outline, okay? Number two, he deals with information. And then lastly, he deals with idols. First, he deals with individuals. Then he deals with the information. Then he deals with idols. So, thinking about the individuals, in verse number 9, he says, only take heed to thyself. The word thyself is it's a singular kind of word. You know, when you see in the Bible, in the King James Bible, you see thy and you see thine. That's singular. Thou. If you see the word ye, that's plural. And so on. But he says, take heed to thyself, every individual. You have to take heed to yourself. I can't take heed for you. You can't take heed for me in our spiritual life. You must take heed to thyself. And he gives them some things to, as far as taking heed to themselves, they were to guard some things. And I put it down in three sub-points there quick. First of all, guard your head. He says in, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget. Now, sometimes as we get older, we forget things. I don't think that's going on as rapidly as my wife thinks I forget things, but maybe she's right, maybe I just forgot that I forgot. But, you know, many times I seem to be accused of forgetting a lot of things. But he says you need to remember, basically. I mean, that's the thing we have to do. We have to remember. Did you know that part of keeping your mind, guarding your mind, is not only keeping the wrong things out, but it's also keeping the right things in. You know? Because we have to remember, we're not to let slip the things that God has done for us. And so in taking heed, we have to remind ourselves, rehearse in our heart, and think on the things that God has done. What sort of things are good and pure and right and so on, we're to think on those things. We're to not let them slip from our minds. And so we, in our family camp just a few weeks ago, Pastor Stastny led us through many lessons on thankfulness. Did you know that thankfulness requires thankfulness? You have to think of things before you be thankful. And so often we forget what God has done. We forget, even we forget it in the moment, because as Pastor Stastny reminded us, we're so used to the blessings of God that we take them for granted. It's true. I mean, we do. It happens in marriage. I'll use Betsy. You know, she for almost 30 years, however long, I even forget how long we've been married, but it's between 25 and 30. It's in there somewhere. And for all of that time, she's cooked meals for me every day, day after day after day, cleaned and, you know, folded my laundry and all those things. Your wife does that, right? And you do things at home, and so, but we take it for granted. And every once in a while, I have to sit down and remind myself that, hey, this person, this lady, she, you know, she's doing that for me. And she's been doing that for me for a long, long, long time because she loves me. And I have to remember to say, thank you for that. Thank you for all the meals and all the care. And I mean, so on the house that's, you know, kept nice. And honestly, when it comes to homeschooling and child raising, the rewards are in her bank, not mine. So we have to think to be thankful. We have to remind ourselves. And don't take them for granted. Don't let them slip. Don't let them just, you know, go by day after day, all the blessings. But remember that, to take heed to remember what God has done for you. That's important. To think on those things. And then he says to guard not only your head, but to guard your heart. It's in verse number 9 there. He says, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, you've seen it, unless they depart from thy heart. Not only do we have to keep our minds and our head from letting those things leak out and slip, and also, you know, entailed in that is not letting the bad things in. Sometimes we never think about what God has done because we've filled our brains with so many other stuff. Just stuff is coursing through our minds, and the Word of God never enters in. But how about our hearts? We need to guard our heart. Now, this is something that the Bible is pretty clear about. I mean, it repeats many times. The verse in Proverbs 4, I think it's verse 23, he says, keep thy heart with all what? With all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. You have to keep your heart. You have to guard your heart. That's that word keep. It's, again, guarding. Put a hedge about it. Care for it. Cultivate the good things. Weed out the wrong things. We have to guard your heart. You have to keep your heart. Take heed. These are the little things, but if these little things aren't cared for, you're not taking heed. And we'll find out what happens when they don't take heed, because eventually, he says, Moses basically prophesies for them. He says, if you don't, this is where you're going to happen. What's going to happen? You're going to be an idolater. You're going to fall into idolatry if you don't take heed. It's almost guaranteed. So, take heed to your heart. You think that, you know, the thoughts that we allow in our mind, they eventually, you know, work their way down to our heart. And there's a whole lot of truth in that. So we have to stop it at the level of the mind. Get the wrong thoughts out. Don't let the evil thoughts in. Keep the good thoughts. That's going to help our hearts. But you know, not only does the things that dwell in our mind get down in our heart, but that sort of runs both ways. You can sometimes be sitting in church, surrounded by worship and praise and the Word of God, and out of nowhere, this wicked thought comes into your mind. Only it's not out of nowhere, it's out of your heart. Because Jesus said in Matthew or Mark chapter 7, he said, out of the heart come evil thoughts. You can look that up. And so I was thinking about all that, and I thought, and this scripture came into my mind as I was pondering on all that, and I just remember David said in Psalm 51, you remember in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do you believe God answers that prayer? Yeah, a sincere prayer. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what that tells me is this, the very moment I find wickedness in my heart, I need to just go right to God then and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Get this out of my heart. Help me. Because if I allow that in there, it's just going to build and grow and corrupt out of the heart of the issues of life. So keep your heart. Guard it. Clean it. Tend it. Weed out whatever needs weeded out. He says, keep your heads, guard your head, guard your heart, and then guard your heritage. At the end of verse 9, he says, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, your children, your grandchildren. Teach them. Because you want this to continue on generationally. And you know something else about teaching? If you really want to learn something and remember something, study it and teach it. Because if you teach it, you learn it twice. You first have to learn it for yourself, and then as you're teaching somebody else, you're going to review it and learn it again. And so Moses says, guard, keep, take heed to yourselves. Watch your what you think about. Guard what is in your heart and teach that and teach to your children and your children's children the things of God. All right, so the individuals. Now he deals with the information. So he not only tells us personally how to take heed, but then he gives us what we're to teach, what we're to think about. Let's look at verse 10. Teach them to your sons, your sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye come near, or ye came near, and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of the heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant and his commandment, and he commanded you to perform even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. So Moses says here, you need to teach your children. Then he tells them even about what you teach them. He says, tell them about, and he says an interesting in verse 10 about, especially about this day that you stood at the mountain. And then down by verse 13, there's several things in there. Down at verse 13, he talks to them about the 10 commandments, about what God said, about the word of God. But before you get to that, he says, basically in that story about them being around the mount there, Mount Sinai and Horeb, and where God came down and met with them, he says, teach them about who God is. That this is the God that came down and he met with us. And when he came, there was thunder and darkness. And I mean, the people shook and they quaked. And so what is that saying to us? That's saying, teach your children about God, that God is holy. That He's not just the big man upstairs. We're talking about a holy God. We're talking about a fearful God. Teach them the fear of the Lord. We need to teach that because in our day and age, so much of religion and the things of God is talked about as myth and talked about as fairy tales or talked about in flippant terms and even in Christian circles. We so much focus on, you know, that God's our best friend and our buddy and these kind of terminology. And I think the next generation, they're not really learning that God is a God to be feared. God is a God of holiness. The reason why we're to take heed, the reason why we have to be careful is because we want to be right with God. We just can't, you know, flippantly go through life and you know, God will wink at our little sins and stuff like that. That's not the God of the Bible. Children need to learn, yes, God is a wonderful God. He loves us and he's marvelous in his mercy, but yet at the same time, we need to fear the Lord. There's no fear of God in our land anymore. There's no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible talks about that. And so the children need to learn who God is. And then they need to learn what God said. Teach them about the Word of God, and this is what God said, and these things are right. And I know the world is saying this. The world says that, I heard on the radio just this morning, Betsy had the news on, and they said, oh, they found some kind of footprints or something, and it threw their evolutionary timeline off. And they do that all the time. Their evolutionary theories get spun in different directions because all the evidence doesn't line up with their theory. And so the world teaches that we evolved. God said we were created by God in God's image. The world says that you can doesn't matter what you're born. You can be a girl or boy. You can decide for yourself. God said no. He made one male and he made the other female, and there is no back and forth. I'm just saying that the world has got a whole different message. And our children have to learn, what does God say? What is true? What is right? Truth is not relevant. Truth is not, truth is not, it was that, that was true in the other generations, but it's no longer true today. No, truth is always true. And it's important that we teach, because the children need to learn to take heed to themselves. And then notice he says at the end of verse number 12, he said, you saw the fire and heard the voice, but you saw no similitude, only you heard the voice. God didn't show them any similitude because he didn't want them making any images. You know, when I close my eyes and pray, I don't have any image in my mind of what God looks like because I have no clue. I don't picture God in my mind because God doesn't give us an image. And he goes on to tell them in verse number 14, let's pick it up there and we'll get to the last point. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whether you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. He kind of emphasizes it. For you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image and a similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people and an inheritance, as ye are this day. So in all of that, he says, be careful, because if you don't take heed, you'll fall into idolatry. And he reminds them, God didn't show you any similitude because he doesn't want you making any images. And, you know, the nations around them, they were filled with idols. And so he warns them many, many times, be careful. Don't make alliances. Don't marry with them because you're going to end up worshiping your idols. And sometimes in Israel, you know, remember back when they said to Aaron, make us, you know, an idol, and they talked about it in that chapter there in Exodus, and basically said, you know, Moses is gone. We don't want to happen to Moses. Make us an idol, and that you know will be represent our God. It wasn't as though they wanted to worship, you know, the Egyptian god or some other god. They said, we want an idol to represent our God. And you might ask, you know, they might have asked the question, what's so wrong? What's the big deal about something that an idol, some kind of statue, some kind of thing that can represent God for us? Well, what's wrong is what's the big deal is it's the bait and switch. Because as soon as you have an image that represents God to you, you worship the image and forget about the true God. You know, it's like that, you know, they say, well, this represents the God of heaven, but all of a sudden it becomes about the idol. It becomes about what you created and what you can then manipulate, what you can, and that's what idolatry is. It's really when you make an idol, you made it, you kind of give it its characteristics, and in a sense, then you become God, right? And we say, well, we don't do that today. We don't have those statues and so on. Yeah, but think about this. The reason why he warns them to take heed is because all the cultures around them, they worshipped all these things. And he said, if you're not careful, you start worshiping what your neighbors worship. And you see, idolatry today is the same way we start worshiping what our society worships. Because our society is worshiping. You understand that, don't you? And they worship sports figures. They worship all kinds of things. I mean, there's even a show down in, you know, on the States called American Idol. I mean, they just blatantly say, this is our idol. Because it becomes about the... they worship the musician, rather than the one who gave him the talent, rather than the creator, they worship the creature. Do you see what I'm saying? They worship that talent, they worship that ability. God did wonderful. He created great things. He created the sun and he created the stars, and he created such marvelous things that Moses warns them that you're going to look out there and pretty, you know, people are prone to worship what God created rather than the one who created it. And so we do today the same thing. We look at the talent and we look at the this great thing and really we worship that and forget about the one who is the creator of that. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so, you know, they go to celebrities, here, sign this poster, I'll hang it on my wall. Is that idolatry? Think about that. Because we're the ones that check the sports scores before we read our Bibles in the morning. We're the ones that, you know, miss church to watch the Super Bowl. We're the ones that look at our stock folder before we spend any time with God. There's idolatry going on today, and it happens in the hearts of even Christians. I would warn you to take heed. If when you get up in the morning, first thing you want to do is check Instagram, check Twitter, check Facebook, whatever other things people do. And you do that, and you don't have as much time to read your Bible and pray. Because what is the God in your life? What is the idols of your life? If I examined your calendar, what would be the most important thing? If I examined your checkbook, your credit card statement, what are the idols in our life? So Moses said, take heed. Take heed. Watch out. Guard yourself. Teach your children. that they take heed and watch out for idols. Because if you let it go, you become a wandering group of people in a barren land that nobody wants you. And you lose the only blessing you really had, the favor and presence of God.